Hello, and welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am but your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. So this will be released on Wednesday. This is February the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2023, the beginning of Lent, the Lenten season. So I know I ended it the previous one with a confession of sin, but if this is going to be released on Lent, let's open with a confession of sin. Let us humbly confess our sins to Almighty God. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises, declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Grant to your faithful people, merciful Lord, pardon and peace, that we may be cleansed from all our sins, and serve you with a quiet mind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, appropriately, we seem to be in a discussion of forgiveness as we head into Lent. So, question 196. What is God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness is his merciful pardon of sin and removal of the guilt that results from our disobedience. So, question 196. What is God's forgiveness? What is this thing we call forgiveness? God's forgiveness is his merciful pardon of sin. So pardon of sin, and it's a merciful pardon of sin, and removal of the guilt that results from our disobedience. All right, so scriptural references. Psalm 32, 1-2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 51, 1-17. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. The next is Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Next is also from Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the weak wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, that he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Next, Jeremiah 33, verses 7 to 9. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel, and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and a glory before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Next is Gospel of Our Lord according to St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 23 to 27. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. And the final scriptural reference is from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Question 196, what is God's forgiveness? So what is the forgiveness that God imparts? God's forgiveness is his merciful pardon of sin. So with his great mercy, of course, based on the sacrifice of Christ, is a merciful pardon of sin and removal of the guilt that results from our disobedience. The Psalm 51, of course, just anybody who has fallen into great sin or felt the weight of sin, 51 is just this beautiful song, of course, to God asking, you know, please be merciful to me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You can just hear that heart of David just beating, knowing that all of his trust, all of his hope rests in the living God. And we have the advantage of having seen the revealed Christ, right? The revealed one. God is my salvation, right? God sent his only begotten Son. So in that forgiveness of sin, right? Christ has come to effectuate that which all the Old Testament begged and pleaded for and hoped upon. So here's Augustine of Hippo. More and more wash me from my unrighteousness. Verse 2. What is more and more wash? One much stained. More and more wash the sins of one knowing. Thou that hast washed off the sins of one ignorant. Not even thus is it to be despaired of thy mercy, and from my delinquency purge thou me, according to the manner in which he is physician, offer a recompense. He is God, offer sacrificed. What wilt thou give that thou mayest be purged? For see upon whom thou callest, upon a just one thou callest. He hateth sins. If he is just, he taketh vengeance upon sins. If he is just, thou wilt not be able to take away from God, from the Lord God, his justice. Entreat mercy, but observe the justice. There is mercy to pardon the sinner. There is justice to punish the sin. What then? Thou askest mercy. Shall sin unpunished abide? Let David answer. Let those that have fallen answer with David and say, No, Lord, no sin of mine shall be unpunished. I know the justice of him whose mercy I ask. I shall not be unpunished, but for this reason I will not that thou punish me, because punish my sin. For this reason I beg thou pardon, because I acknowledge. Here ends the reading. Realizing the necessity for judgment upon our sin is what gets us to that state of begging for mercy. We must see that which our sin has caused. We must have some existential, some sense of the wrong that has been done. Not just talking in an emotional sense. Though there's, I suppose, a part of it, though in the modern sense, I think, especially, you know, sort of the charismatic traditions, there's an over-reliance on the emotions as some sort of indicator. But without emotion, one can realize that one's sin has caused much damage. There's a logical result to that sin without necessarily having to have that emotional connection. Those two should be combined, not just the emotional reaction, but the intellectual understanding of what you've done is wrong and the damage that it's caused, and that you and I, when I have sinned, am the causer of that, to come to grips with ourselves as notorious sinners, as the prayer book would put it. As miserable offenders, right? Miserable offenders, to use the proper. Now I'm remembering the prayer book. Miserable offenders. So we must know our sin. Now, are we going to remember every sin? This is sort of one of those things that, you know, Martin Luther, this is one of the things that he struggled with, is how do I confess all my sin if I can't remember it, right? And that bothered him. But to know that your sins are forgiven, even if you don't remember all of them, and sometimes, thank God, we don't remember all of them, though I'm sure the Lord will draw them to mind if they're necessary for our further sanctification or further pushing along the walk, right? The sort of, just read an article on the two different forms of piety within American culture, and the sort of covenant household and the conversionist concept really brought forth by the Puritans. and the strengths and weaknesses of each. And I acknowledge there's a certain point at which there's always conversions, and then there's always the ongoing household of God, and somehow those two have to work it out, right? Because if you raise up children, they're not going to be converted in the same way that you were if you were converted from something else, if you were a non-believer. But if you were brought up in a household and have always believed, then that's a different sort of walk. So anyway, I probably should put the link in the show notes then, so you know what the heck I'm talking about in terms of this comparison of pieties, really brought about as a discussion of the whole Asbury thing, which, being more of the covenant type than I am, I'm not really hip on the whole Asbury thing. I'm sort of, it's like a wait and see. Doesn't really like excite me, this idea. I've always been dubious of revivals, of the short term ones. Really real revival in sort of the biblical sense is this turning of a people. But that's not what we're talking about. sorry, off track, brings back track. Okay. All right, repositioning my thoughts. Let's go back to, we're talking about forgiveness. We're not talking about forms of piety. Okay, forgiveness. So Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's think. Think, people, think. All right, John Chrysostom. Why do you deck out your body while you neglect your soul, enslaved as it is by impurity? Why do you not give as much thought to your soul as to your body? You ought rather to give more care. Beloved, you ought at least to give it an equal amount of thought. Tell me, please, if someone should ask you which you would prefer, for your body to be glowing in health and to excel in beauty, but to be clad in mean clothing, or for your body to be crippled and full of disease, but adorned with gold and lavishly decked out? Would you not choose by far to possess beauty as part of the very nature of your body, rather than merely in the outward covering of your clothes? If so, will you make this choice with regard to your body, but just the opposite one in the case of your soul? If it is foul and noxious and black, what fruit do you think you will enjoy from your golden ornaments? But what insanity is this? Apply this adornment within yourself and place these necklaces around your soul. For the ornaments placed about the body do not contribute either to its health or its beauty, since they do not make what is white black, or what is despicable beautiful or good looking. If you place ornaments about your soul, on the contrary, they quickly make it white instead of black, beautiful and comely instead of foul and deformed. Here ends the reading. Oof. Oof. Man, I love that one. John Chrysostom, keeping it, as the kids would say, keeping it real. Why would you neglect your soul is essentially the question he asks. You know, Isaiah 18, come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. This is an act of God. Forgiveness is that same, asking God's forgiveness is that same thing to your soul, right? The cleansing of it. A right ordering of it, to do those things which should be done, to not leave undone things that should be done, and to not do things that shouldn't be done. So again, it's a call to right living, virtuous living within the context of scripture, not say an Aristotelian wisdom, but a wisdom of Solomon, a wisdom of Christ, the right wisdom to live as God has told us to live in shalom, in peace, the peace that God gives to us. Even as the world is tearing itself apart, we are to be at peace, to love one another. Gospel coming before law, of course, the law informing us how to live. Let's see. What other good? Oh, that's right. This. So I wanted to introduce Theophylact. I had practiced the pronunciation. I have botched it. Theophylact of Orchrid was one of the most famous Byzantine scholars and exegete around the turn of the first millennium. He was born on the Greek island of Euboea, close to Athens, sometime between 1050 and 1060. He pursued an education in Constantinople, where he studied under the finest teachers of literature and rhetoric of his time and became one of the clergy of the great church there. He was appointed professor of rhetoric at the Patriarchal Academy and tutor to the emperor's children. As a relatively young man, he was consecrated as bishop and sent, against his will, to Orchrid, where he was metropolitan of the church in Bulgaria for 25 years. An inspired theologian and orator, he has left many homilies, and most importantly, a commentary on the whole New Testament. And he's considered a saint in the Orthodox Church. So now he is commenting on Matthew, the parable of Matthew, which of course I think it's among the more well-known parables, which is the parable of the servant begging for forgiveness from his master for unimaginable amount of debt, 10,000 talents. It's evidently, it's like millions and millions of dollars. Like, it's just, it's not reasonable. Jesus says, out of pity for him, he says, "I'll have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And I think the implied thing is, it's a laughable answer, right? It's laughable that the servant will be able to repay the incredible debt that he has to the master. It's a ludicrous sum. And the master forgives him out of pity for the servant. And forgave him the debt, right? He let him go out of it. Of course, the catechism here doesn't quote the second half of the parable where he goes and beats his fellow servant, right? He had great forgiveness, and then he doesn't forgive his fellow servant for a paltry sum, right? An amount of money that could actually be repaid, as opposed to the ludicrous amount that he just got forgiven. So here's Theophylact of Orchrid. I want to say Orchid. That's what I want to say. That's where my mouth is going. Orchrid. So here's Theophylact. Behold the power of repentance and the Lord's love for mankind. For repentance caused the servant to fall down prostrate before the king and cease from wickedness, since he who stands firmly in wickedness cannot be forgiven. In his love for man, God forgave the debt entirely. Although debt, the servant was not asking for complete forgiveness of the debt, but for an extension of time in which to repay it. Learn, therefore, that God gives much more than we ask for his love for man is such that even what seems to be severe, the command that the servant be sold, God did not speak out of severity, but to terrify the servant in order to induce him to fix all his hope on entreaty and supplication. Here ends the reading. God did not speak out of severity, but to terrify the servant in order to induce him to fix all his hope on entreaty and supplication. Beg God for forgiveness. Beg God for his forgiveness. Now, don't be like the other servant, of course, who turns around and immediately starts beating his fellow servant. Right? That's wicked. Right? But we can do that, right? We can be demanding of others, unforgiving of others. We should be forgiving of others. After God has forgiven us so much, let us not be the foolish servant there. And to finish it out, I'm running a little long, but that's okay. Last one was short. Colossians 2:13-14. Glorious little piece of Pauline theology here. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So, John Chrysostom. Having forgiven us, he says, all our trespasses, those which produced that deadness, what then? Did he allow them to remain? No, he even wiped them out. He did not scratch them out merely so they could not be seen. In doctrines, ordinances, he says, what doctrines? The faith. It is enough to believe. He has not set works against works, but works against faith. And what next? Blotting out is an advance upon remission. Again, he says, and he has taken it out of the way, nor yet even so did he preserve it, but rent it even asunder by nailing it to his cross, having put off from himself the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Nowhere has he spoken in so lofty a strain. Here ends the reading. Christ has nailed it all to the cross. He has put openly made a display, mocked the powers and the principalities, right? Nailed it all to the cross. So, question and answer, what is God's forgiveness? God's forgiveness is his merciful pardon of sin and removal of the guilt that results from our disobedience. I want to thank you for listening. I did forget to mention early on that I was drinking a light roast from, it's a Starbucks, the Good and Gather blend, Marca. I was thinking, for some reason, thinking Spanish. Brand. Very good. Light roast early in the morning. Need that little extra caffeine to get things going. Thank you for listening. Feedback, amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. There's also a link in the show notes if you'd like to donate. Thank you. I've had one person donate so far, so that'll help defray some of the costs of the upcoming renewal of the website. It's in sometime in mid-March, I think, is when I originally upgraded from a free WordPress account to the paid one, which I've had for a few years now. So, is that all the things that I'm supposed to say? One of the things I haven't said in a while is, if you think you can do this better, please do. Right. I think catechesis, catechism should be just normative, a normal thing that we do not some strange word, you know, not just Bible study, not just, you know, kids, training the kids. I think catechesis should be built into the things that we do as families. Personally, I'm actually developed really generally against youth ministry, I think, at this point. I think that should be done within the household by the family to train the children, because the parents should know what they're imparting to their children. It shouldn't be some underpaid youth minister to do that sort of thing. It should be the family, church together, et cetera, et cetera. Just want to go old school on that. And those are all the things. So I want to thank you for listening, and I need to close this in prayer. Almost missed that. Because I'm worried about the time mark. Hold on. Now, since I opened with confession, I'm going to close with the general thanksgiving. It just seems appropriate. So thank you for listening. And here's the general thanksgiving from the 2019 BCP. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love and the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we pray, give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts, we may show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honor and glory throughout all ages. Amen.